You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, there's something really different about Jesus. Now, I'm not the only one who thinks that. It's not just believers who think that. Even unbelievers think that. So, for instance, Jim Carrey, the Toronto area-born comedian, says this about Jesus, he's constantly coming up in my head. He just can't get Jesus out of his mind. You might have heard of John Jeremiah Sullivan. He's an award-winning writer, and he turned away from his Christian faith. But he says this, once you've known Jesus as God, it's hard to find comfort in Jesus just as another man. He says, even after years of unbelief, one has doubts about one's doubts, which is a remarkable saying. He's saying that, look, I used to believe, I no longer believe, but you can't just leave Jesus behind. There's something about him that continues to stick with you. He just stays with you. I've spoken before about Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton used to be one of the most famous preachers in all of North America. And the thing that's cool about him is he's from Toronto. Not far from here, you could find the church that he used to pastor. Sad thing is, he went from being one of North America's greatest preachers to being an agnostic, somebody who left the faith and began to question the faith that he used to preach. But near the end of his life, the author of The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel, went to interview him. And at the end, during the interview, it was, you know, it's interesting because Lee Strobel is this former agnostic who became a Christian. He looked at the evidence for Christianity and went from agnosticism to faith. And he's interviewing somebody who went from faith to agnosticism. And so Lee Strobel is there interviewing Charles Templeton and basically said, how do you assess Jesus? Near the end of Templeton's life, after leaving Jesus, how do you assess Jesus? It seemed like the next logical question, Lee Strobel says, but I wasn't ready for the response that it would evoke. Templeton's body language softened. And listen to what Templeton said. It's very interesting. He was the greatest human being who has ever lived. He was a moral genius. His ethical sense was unique. He was the intrinsically wisest person I've ever encountered in my life or in my readings. His commitment was total and led to his own death, much to the detriment of the world. What could you say about him except that this was a form of greatness? This is an agnostic who used to be a preacher speaking about Jesus. And Lee Strobel was taken aback at Templeton's words. And he said, wow, you really sound like you care about him. And Charles Templeton, near the end of his life, as an agnostic, said, well, yes, he is the most important thing in my life. I, he stuttered, searching for the right word. I know it may sound strange, but I have to say, I adore him. In my view, he declared, he's the most important human being who has ever existed. And that's when Templeton uttered the words Lee Strobel says he never expected to hear from him. And if I may put it this way, he said as his voice began to crack, I miss him. We're here today because we really believe that Jesus is unique. And of course, you'd expect me to say that. I'm a preacher, but, of all the things, wow, I was really surprised. I came to church and the preacher said Jesus is special. Like, mind blown. Like, you know, of course you expect me to say that. But here's the thing. It's not just me. I mean, Jim Carrey, an agnostic novelist, and Charles Templeton, the agnostic, all of them are saying, like, man, there's just something unique about Jesus. Miriam at the beginning of the service said, welcome, whether you're a skeptic or whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ, welcome. And one of the things we believe is that if you're a skeptic of Jesus, or of God, of Christianity, of Jesus, one of the best things you can do is begin to look at Jesus. And actually just begin. It all boils down to who Jesus is. And begin to look at what does the Bible say. And I've heard of a lot of unbelievers who've begun to read the Gospels, and they've come to the conclusion that there's just something really unique about Jesus. And today we're going through the Apostles' Creed. And last week, two weeks ago, we began and talked about why belief is important. Because a lot of us tend to think, especially in Liberty Village, that it doesn't matter what you believe. It means all that matters is how you act. And we blew that apart, I hope, a couple weeks ago and said, actually, what you believe really matters. And last week, we looked at the first part of the Apostles' Creed, which is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And we began to look at the most important thing in your life is who God is. And today we're moving on to God the Son. And the Apostles' Creed says this very simply. We're going to spread this over a couple weeks, but here's what we're going to look at today. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, God's only begotten Son, our Lord. Now, next week, we're going to go on. The Apostles' Creed has four parts. The part about Jesus is, I think, the longest, because it goes on next week and talks about his life and what he did and his death and what he's doing now. But today, we're going to look at this part, and then after that, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to look at the church. Those are the four parts of the Apostles' Creed. But today, we're looking at Jesus. And this is only part. So in 2 weeks, RJ is going to be here. He's going to be looking at the resurrection of Jesus. In 3 weeks, I'll be back finishing the next part of the Apostles' Creed, which talks about the rest of Jesus. So in other words, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to kind of today and in 2 weeks and then 3 weeks, we're going to look at Jesus. And this is what the Apostles' Creed says. I believe in Jesus, his only begotten Son, our Lord. What makes Jesus so different? And this creed tells us there's three things that make Jesus really different. And it's this. He is the promised Messiah. He is God's only Son, his beloved Son. And he's the Lord of all. Those three things make Jesus unique. Now, what's interesting about all of this, if you look at that, none of that is about what Jesus did. That you're going to have to wait 3 weeks to get to what Jesus did. But even before Jesus does anything, even before Jesus shows up on earth, he is completely and utterly unique in all of history. There's nobody like him. And these are the three reasons why. So let's look at that. Let's look at this. What makes Jesus unique? The first part says, I believe in Jesus Christ. And a lot of people think, hey, John Herder, like Daryl Dash, Amy Fullerton, Jesus Christ, right? Almost like it's like Jesus is the first name and Christ is the last name. And that's not what I believe in Jesus Christ means. Jesus was actually a very common name at that time. But Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is actually a title. It's an office. It means anointed one. And so when we say Jesus Christ, we're not just saying his name. We're saying he is Jesus who is the anointed one. He is Jesus who is the Christ. And that leads us to the first point, which is this. What makes Jesus so different? He is the long-promised Messiah. You know, there's a famous part of Scripture where Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi, and that's significant. We're going to look at that in a minute. And he turns to his disciples and he says, who am I? Whom do you think that I am? And the disciples begin to give a report. Well, some say this, some say this. And Jesus turns and asks an important question which all of us need to answer. Okay, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, who has a way of sticking his foot in his mouth all the time, saying the wrong thing, at this moment says the right thing before he actually says the wrong thing. But he actually, let's focus on what he says right. He turns to Jesus and says, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what's interesting is, at that point, Jesus turns to him and says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. You're Peter. I'm going to basically, like, bingo, you've got it right. And then he says, and this is contested what he means. He says, Peter, you're the rock. Like, what you just confessed is basically what makes you the foundation of a church, because the whole church is built on this confession that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And what does that mean? You know, if you do a search for Messiah, you're not going to find a lot in the Old Testament. But what happened was people began to read the Old Testament, and they noticed something really unusual, which is that the Old Testament kept on promising this great deliverer that was going to come. And you would know this if any of you are familiar with Handel's Messiah, even if you're not familiar with Christianity or the church. You'll maybe recognize, if you're a fan of classical music, what the scriptures say: of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time and forevermore, Isaiah 9:7. In the Handel's Messiah, the part where everyone stands is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it talks about this promised king, like the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. These words are basically prophesying this coming deliverer who is going to save his people. And by the time that Jesus was born in this world, there were all these people that were like, we believe God will one day send the Christ who's going to fulfill this. Because it became very clear that there was nobody who was born that descended from David who could ever, nobody ever measured up to this. And so right from the beginning, when Peter turns to Jesus and says, I believe that you are the Christ, what he's saying is, when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, we're saying that all the Old Testament, all the Hebrew scriptures point to him. That everything that went before is basically leading. What we're saying actually is this: from creation all the way till now, all of history points to Jesus. He is the one that God sent into this world. He is the hope of the world. He is everything. There's nobody who's ever lived like him. He is completely unique. He is the Christ. Now, what's interesting is, when I told you, when Peter said that, when Jesus said, who do you say that I was? He was actually in an area that was the birthplace of the god Pan. He was the most famous fertility symbol. And so back then, you were like in pagan central when Peter said this. In other words, there were all these both pagan temples, and there was also a political temple. Caesarea Philippi means, Caesarea comes from Caesar, which means Caesar actually had a temple there dedicated to his own worship. So right there you had Caesar, who claimed to be Lord. You had Pan, who was like one of the greatest fertility gods. And then he had all these other temples of rival gods. Isn't it interesting that Jesus waited until they were in the middle of like a worldview city, like a multicultural melting pot of different religious claims? And Jesus said, there, whom do you say that I am? And when they said, you are like the Christ, there's no rival to you, there's only one Savior, Jesus, like, you got it. I don't think there's anything more obnoxious in a place like Toronto, seemingly obnoxious, than to say that Jesus is the Christ. And what he's saying to all of us is like, who do you say that I am? And I know a lot of us are in a city like Toronto, in a place like this, to say that Jesus is the only way, that all of history points to him, basically that all other claims to divinity, all other claims to truth and religion are ultimately false and Jesus is true. That is about the most obnoxious thing in today's secular pluralistic society that you could say. And Jesus says, it is true. That is who I claim to be. Friends, when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, what we're actually saying is, all of Scripture is about Jesus. What we're saying is, there is no other name. It's all about Jesus. As J.I. Packer says, since the Christ was expected to set up God's reign and be hailed as overlord throughout the world, to call Jesus Christ was to claim for him a decisive place in history and a universal dominion that all men everywhere must acknowledge. To say Jesus is the Christ is to say what Philippians says, that one day every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means one day every atheist will bow their knee before Jesus and say, you are Lord. One day every rival religion and faith group will bow before Jesus and say, you are Lord. Friends, that's who Jesus is. When we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, we're acknowledging, when Jesus asked Peter, whom do you say that I am? We're saying with Peter, I believe, Jesus, you are the Christ. That's what makes Jesus unique. But let's go on, because that's only the first part. Who is Jesus? What makes him unique? Well, he is the promised Messiah. But secondly, he is God's only begotten Son. Okay, so here we're going to get into a little trouble. I don't think we'll really get in a little trouble, but we're going to scratch our heads a little bit here. Colossians 1 says this. Heather read it for us. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You might be familiar with, where's Andre? Andre is, he told me this week, is Team King James. So if you know the King James, which is the 1611 version, the translation of Scripture that says, it talks about God being the only, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And what does this mean? That, I mean, last week we saw that the Bible teaches the Trinity, that God is one and yet God is three. That God is not, like, it's not like three forms of God. It's actually this mystery that there is a unity and yet a diversity among God, that he's three persons and yet there's only one God. And nobody understands this, but the Bible teaches it. And we're okay with that. Just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it's not true. I mean, I can't even make a list of all the things I don't understand. You wouldn't have time to hear all the things I don't understand. The Trinity's one of them. But Scripture teaches, and even in this passage, if you read this passage, it teaches basically that Jesus precedes creation. And so what does it mean that God, Jesus is God's only begotten Son? Well, here's what's interesting. If you look at the original Greek for begotten, what it means is actually not like Charlene and I have two children who are begotten, which means that they, you know, we had babies. They proceeded from us. They actually, if you want to, the honest truth, Charlene did a lot more of it than I did. So, you know, I wish I could take half the credit, but she did most of the work. And they were begotten. And I was like there standing by helplessly at the birth, like, what do I do? Like, and anyway, so does it mean, like, that's what we normally talk about begotten. In the original Greek, it doesn't mean that. Begotten actually means one of a kind, unique, radically distinctive and without equal. And so when that's why you in the new versions you don't read begotten. What you read is something like his one and only Son, his unique Son. And the consistent teaching of Christianity throughout the ages is that there's a Father and there's a Son and a Holy Spirit. But the Son is not created. There was never a time that the Father existed that the Son didn't. They're both eternal. One didn't precede the other. They both precede creation. They're both from eternity. They're just self-existing. And if you want to find out one place where it says that, you can read Colossians 1 that Heather just read for us. He is the first image of the invisible God, the firstborn. And firstborn means number one of all creation. The firstborn is basically like, firstborn means you have all the rights. Like you are number one. The firstborn son was always like number one. So Jesus is number one of all creation, the preeminence. For by him all things were created, in heaven, earth, invisible, invisible. He created everything. And it goes on to say, he is before all things. In him all things hold together. We looked at this last week. The whole world is held together by Jesus. You know, the reason why you exist right now isn't just because the laws of physics and the laws of nature. It actually says here, Jesus is holding all things together. So the minute if Jesus were not holding all things together, the law of gravity would instantly cease to exist. The laws of physics would instantly, you are here because Jesus is basically operationally holding this world together. And it goes on to describe what he's doing. But here's what it is. Jesus has existed from eternity. And he relates to the Father as a father, as a son relates to a father, and as a father relates to the son. And why is this important? You know what's interesting all through Scripture in the Gospels is this. A voice came from heaven, we read in Mark chapter 1:11. Can you imagine being there? Like all of a sudden you hear a voice from heaven. You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. I mean, God is, when we say that he's God's only begotten, his like unique son, God overflowed with so much love that even the people around all of a sudden hearing this voice from heaven, like, I love Jesus. He is my beloved son. Mark chapter 9, verse 7, again, later on, a cloud overshadowed them and a voice came from the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. In John 17, 24, Jesus prays and says this to God, Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And this is a cool prayer because Jesus is saying, hey, you know that love that you loved me with from the beginning of the world? Hey, I want my followers to be with me where I am to see that glory. I want them to be able to be part of this. Here is a God who is not essentially lonely. We looked at this last week, but in the Trinity has been loving from all eternity, just as the Father has loved the Son in the Spirit. Loving others is not something new for God. He didn't have to create us to begin loving. Loving is what God has done from the very beginning of the world. One of the greatest doctrines that Christianity teaches is this, union with Christ. We don't talk about it nearly enough. And what it means is when you've become a follower of Jesus Christ, you become so united with Jesus that what's true of Jesus becomes true of you. Isn't that an amazing doctrine? Whatever is true of Jesus becomes true of you. You are so tied with Jesus. I remember the three-legged race. Anybody ever done a three-legged race? Like, it is so painful because you trip over. Scripture teaches that you are so bound with Jesus that as Jesus, whatever Jesus does is now like that is transferred to you. And what that means is when we talk about that God, that Jesus is God's only begotten Son, the love that Jesus, that God has for Jesus is now you are so unified with Jesus that that is the love that he has for you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Friends, that is amazing, isn't it? Like there is no greater love. I'm overwhelmed. Like, I drove all the way up to Shelburne to preach and came back. And when I got back, I was listening to like a mother whose son went to prison and he had become a drug dealer. And, you know, she just went through heartbreak. And when he finally got out of prison, came back to their home, and I didn't even realize this was about it, but you know that thing, that saying, the song about tie a yellow ribbon about around the old oak tree? What that was a story of a guy who got out of prison, and he told his girl, like, basically, if you want me back, the signal is the bus is going to drive by the street, and like, if I see a ribbon tied around the oak tree out front, the bus will stop and I'll get out and I'll know I'm welcome home. Well, he gets home and his mother, you know, had been through so much and his father, you know, they've just been heartbroken over these years. And he gets home finally to his parents. He told them years ago, you're not my family anymore. I have my own family. I don't want you. They've just been through heartache. And after prison, penitentiary and everything, they get home. And the first thing he sees is a tree with a big yellow ribbon tied around it. And he begins to think instantly of that song. And what his parents were saying to him is, like, you're welcome here. And he goes in the house, and there's music playing. His parents hadn't been home in 2 days. So he's like, what's going on? And he gets inside, and there's a song playing. The song is, you know, tie a ribbon around the old oak tree. And he gets in, and all over the living room are like little yellow ribbons, hundreds of them. And the mother says to him, every one of those ribbons is basically somebody who's been praying for you. And all of them want to know how welcome you are back home. And I was listening to this, just overwhelmed with the amount of love that the mother had for her son. And just the, like, there's nothing that you could do to ever break that. Friends, there's nothing, Scripture says, that can separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. If you truly are, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he has tied a yellow ribbon around that oak tree, welcomes you home. And you go inside the house and the father says to you, the love that I have for Jesus is the same love I have for you. And you say, yeah, but I've been in penitentiary, or, you know, like, I'm not worthy. And God throws open his arms and says, you are so loved. The same love I have for Jesus is the love that I have for you. Today, if you're not a follower of Jesus, what you need to understand is Christianity does not teach, like, first you have to deserve God's love and then you can come and become a Christian. What it teaches is actually none of us deserve this love. But anybody who wants to can be united with Jesus, so that basically when you become united with Jesus, the Father says over your life, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. God puts a stamp of love and approval on you and promises to never take it away. That's what we're saying. I believe in Jesus Christ. He is unique in history. I believe that he's God's only beloved, precious, one-of-a-kind son. And that somehow as a follower of Jesus, now that same love comes to me as well. And then finally, our Lord. What makes Jesus unique? Well, he's the Christ. What makes Jesus unique? That he's uniquely loved by God, except that now that love is now ours. And finally, what makes Jesus unique? That he's our Lord. Okay, so when you say Jesus Christ is Lord, that's almost meaningless now, unfortunately, because it's very meaningful. But most of us say it without even knowing or understanding what it means. What it's saying is this: to confess that Jesus is Lord is to announce that he is Lord, he is in charge of everything. And we've talked about this already. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every Christian, every Jew, every Muslim, every Hindu, every atheist, and they will all confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Confessing that Jesus is Lord implies that all religions are not equal. Jesus is not a leader who has authority curtailed by politicians or sociologists telling him what areas of life he's allowed to give people advice on. By the way, there will never be a government that will be able to legislate what Jesus has lordship over. Because every time that they try, we will just confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. His authority supersedes your authority. He is Lord. Jesus is the boss of everyone's religion, politics, economics, ethics, and everything. Jesus is not interested in trying to capture a big chunk of the religious market. On the contrary, he is in the business of completely monopolizing it with the glory, justice, and power of heaven. And he has every right to do so. After all, as the firstborn, the number one in all creation, the cosmos is the work, his work and inheritance. If you read later on in Colossians 1, it talks about this, how all of creation is being united under his lordship. Like right now, there's rival claims to power. But you read that that Jesus Christ is reconciling to himself all things, making peace by the blood of the cross. One day, every knee will bow before King Jesus. That's who Jesus is. To claim that he's Lord means that he doesn't just have an hour and a half of your life on a Sunday. He owns everything. In a few minutes, we're going to take up the offering. And what this means is Jesus doesn't have just lordship over whatever you throw on the offering plate. Jesus owns everything. Like, there's nothing you have that doesn't belong to him. It means that he is, you know, if you are in a job like many of us are, where it's like you keep your beliefs private, like this is, you're on work time now. What it means is Jesus is saying, I own that too. Like, I have more lordship over your employment than your boss does. I own everything. Everything belongs to me. There's, as one theologian said, there's not one square inch of creation where Jesus does not cry out, "Mine." It all belongs to him. He owns your sexuality. He owns your marriage. He owns your possessions. He owns your dreams. He owns everything. It all belongs to Jesus. He is Lord. Friends, what's unique about Jesus? Well, he is the long-promised Messiah. He's the beloved Son of God. He's the Lord over all. And that's why we can't stop thinking about Jesus. That's why even if you leave this church, I pray even if you walk out saying, "I don't buy any of that," I hope that Jesus doesn't let you go. I hope that you begin to realize, like, man, there's just something that I can't get away from about who Jesus is. But you know, the real question is not who Jesus is. The Bible's very clear about who Jesus is. The real question is this: who do you say Jesus is? You know, when Jesus asked Peter, he wasn't looking for feedback. He was looking for a response. I put that on because we assessed church planters this week, and I set the timer for 15 minutes, which meant that when their time was up, that they had to finish. So my time is up, I better finish. Forgot to turn the alarm off. The Bible says one day, Jesus is not asking for input from you about who he is. But today, the question is, whom do you say that he is? Jesus is asking for you to consider and weigh the options. The Bible says one day, you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody who is here one day will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it also teaches that the day of grace will only last so long. That one day, we have the opportunity to willingly and joyfully bow the knee of submission, to enjoy the union with Christ that he promises, to offer to be the recipient of his grace and forgiveness and love. Today we have the privilege of running home to his yellow ribbon around the oak tree and entering in and seeing how loved we are. Today we have the option of bowing the knee and acknowledging Jesus for who he is, the long-promised Messiah, the beloved Son of God, the Lord over all. And my encouragement to you strongly is, don't put it off. Don't delay it for another day. Yes, if you need to, talk to one of us. We'll be eager to go through Scripture with you. I would love for the privilege of going through the Gospels with you. But don't put it off. Don't delay for another day. There are no special prayers to pray, no rites to perform. Simply turn away from your sins and turn to Jesus now. If you put your faith in Jesus, I want you to consider that he is Lord over everything. And you have the joy of serving him every day with all of your life. And so, Father, thank you for who Jesus is. Thank you that he is the Christ. All of history revolves around him. Thank you that he is your only beloved Son. And Father, that we get to be beloved because we're in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that he is our Lord. I pray that we would bow the knee before him, confess him as Lord. I pray that everybody in this place would not wait until that day when all of creation bows the knee and confesses him as Lord. I pray that right now we would do so. Father, I pray that we would run home to your love. Thank you that in Jesus we see the image of who you are. We learn what you're like by looking at Jesus. And Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that you have revealed who you are. We turn to Jesus now, in Jesus' name. Amen.